Well, good morning, and welcome to our last service for 2014. Are we on? You got going? Good, okay. Welcome to our last service for 2014. We're a handful of days away from closing out this year completely. In a few days, it will be 2015. The new year, of course, represents a fresh start for a lot of people, for many people. Pretty soon, if another day or so, we'll start hearing about New Year's resolutions. The yearly resolve to do things differently in the upcoming year. And every year, when they do these lists, the same resolutions make up the most common. The most common resolutions for 2014 in the beginning of them, this was, first one was lose weight. Second one was getting organized. The third was spend less, save more, enjoy life to the fullest, staying fit and healthy, learning something exciting. We do that every Sunday, amen? Amen. Quit smoking. Help others in their dreams, fall in love, and spend more time with family. So I don't know how sure our people fell in there, but that's kind of the list that's really pretty common most years. They're all good goals, and there's really nothing wrong with improving yourself and improving yourself and your health. It is interesting that we don't see any common resolutions about drawing closer to God in the new year, becoming more obedient to Scripture, more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, helping others in the kingdom of God and bring others into the kingdom of God. These are all, for the most part, pretty self-focused. And I'm certain if we tried, it wouldn't be very hard to come up with a good list of resolutions for the believer in Christ, some things that we would resolve we would do this year. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, before looking for the new year, before we get too far ahead of ourselves, if you really want 2015 to be a great year, there may be some things you don't want to drag with you into the new year. We want a fresh start. We want things to be different. That's part of the whole thinking of a new year. Let's this year get behind us. Let's start a new year with new hope. Some things you don't want to bring with you. You don't want to drag with you the new year. I mean, we should want to improve our walk with God. I mean, that's extremely important. It's part of being a believer in Christ, a Christ follower. And I have found that when I want to move forward in Christ, I can only do so when I have dealt with things in my life that is hindering my walk with God. If I have things that hinder my walk with God, I need to deal with those before I move forward. One of the joys of my life is preparing a message and sharing with you the message in a sermon. One of the challenges in my life is preparing a message and sharing with you in a sermon. Each week, I seek the heart of God as to what he would have me preach. I am not a preacher that plans out my year in advance. Some do that, and God bless them. I really want to seek God for what's fresh. That doesn't mean it wouldn't be fresh. It's just how I do. And so sometimes I have a few weeks ahead of time. I kind of know where I'm going, certainly if I'm in a series. Sometimes I've been in here on a Wednesday and a Thursday, and Lord, what in the world am I going to preach, you know? And just seeking that fresh from God. Some weeks come easier than others. Some come after much prayer, some the Holy Spirit just kind of drops something in my heart, which happens quite often. Several weeks ago, I sensed the Holy Spirit begin to speak to me about what we're going to be looking at today and perhaps next week for a while. And I began to think about it when I could, accumulate materials, do a little study here and there, set it aside so I had some time to study it. And really looking forward to what I think God wants to say to you and to me this week and moving forward. A moment ago, I said this: before we move forward with God, we must deal with anything that is hindering our relationship with him. How many of you would definitely agree that you want this coming year to be a great year in the Lord? All right, we don't want to drag some stuff along with us. There is an area, there are many areas, seriously, but there's an area that hinders our relationship with God, an area that many people struggle with, and that's forgiveness. Struggling with this thing of forgiving others. All of us have to deal with forgiving others on many levels. It can be one of the hardest things we do. A few weeks ago, I ran out and was doing an errand and put the radio on, and I like to, even if I just have a few minutes, if there's a message going on, a preacher going on, I like to listen to what somebody else has to say. And there was Pastor James McDonald was preaching about forgiveness, and I really like what he had to say, what he was thinking about it, and the short little time I had with him. And so I got a hold of his message on it, and And some of what you hear today is attributed to him. I want you to know that. Some of his thoughts and ideas, and of course, I listened to what he had to say. All of what you hear today, I have studied and looked at it and applied it as best we can for what God's Word has to say about it. And Scripture has a considerable amount to say about forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the heart of our faith. Forgiveness is at the heart of our Christianity. It is also quite challenging and always has been. Everyone has struggled with the issue of forgiveness, including the disciples, the ones who spent a lot of time with the ultimate forgiver, Jesus. They too struggled with it. We see that, of course, in Matthew chapter 18. And in the beginning of Matthew 18, the disciples come to Jesus and ask, who is the greatest in heaven? Kind of a humble thought, I think, you know. How am I doing? You know, who's going to be the greatest and who's the greatest one? And Jesus answers them and tells them several things that are expected as a believer. Behaviors. He didn't just give them a person. He began to talk about what, even just to be a believer, what it is to be part of heaven. Anyone that desires to enter heaven. He talked about humbling yourself. He talked about protecting and not harming children. He talked about being acutely aware of the sin in your life and its destructive work. He talked about when offended by another believer, make every effort to resolve it. Just go to that person first, and there's a whole plan of how doing it. All too often, we don't go to that person. We go to another person and tell them what we think about this person and what they did wrong, and that's not scripturally accurate. He talked about the prayer of agreement. And apparently, when he talked about offending, when being offended by another, making every issue to resolve it, it must have struck a chord with Peter. I often wonder, I mean, he talked about that and he talked about other things, and I wonder if Peter did what we all do and you do every once in a while. You hear something the preacher say and you kind of get stuck on that and you don't hear much after that for a while. Because Jesus mentioned a few things as I mentioned after it, and then Peter, as soon as almost like Jesus stopped for a moment, we see this in Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, Peter was really being quite generous. The Pharisees taught that you were to forgive somebody three times. Fourth time, that's it. And that's how they looked at it. He'd grown up in the culture and the law with that three times. And Jesus answered 490. Now, I mean, that's a huge jump from three times. And Jesus was not putting a qualification, a number on that, 490. And as we'll see as we work through the scriptures here today, that God looks at how we forgive others much the same way as he looks at forgiving us. I mean, they're tied, and it's very, very interesting. So he wasn't putting a definitive number on it. He was establishing not an actual amount, but making a point about grace. In the kingdom of God, there is no limit to forgiveness. And as we work through the scriptures today, please keep in mind that we are looking at God's attitude about forgiving. Not our attitude, not the world's attitude that we live in. Because it's going to seem very contrary to what we think and how we feel in a normal way. In the kingdom of God, there is no limit to forgiveness. There is no limit to God's forgiveness with us. We all know that we have used up the 490 times. Amen? Whether, you know, it's not saying he didn't say it one time, he didn't say it in one day, he said 490 times. We've used that up. So let's not make that too literal, all right? Or we should just all go home. Christ had some very important things to say about forgiveness. And let's take a look at them this morning. We'll pick this up as Jesus answers Peter. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. But 77 times. Not seven times, but 77 times. I don't think that's written there. But anyway, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The service master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." Sounds pretty familiar, right? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." There's some really powerful principles in here that I trust we'll be able to see as we work through this. As you just read with me, as we listen to the scripture, there's some serious consequences to unforgiveness. Now, I think it's important to establish something right up front. We, as believers, are expected to give, and as a fact, commanded to forgive. And prayerfully, we'll unpack what the scripture has to say about unforgiveness, but I want to take a moment to look at what that means to our salvation. Unforgiveness is a sin, and according to God, a very grievous sin. The scripture we read just makes that clear. Jesus had spoken about forgiveness before, and Peter's disciples had all heard very similar remarks. Matthew 11:25-26, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." How many of you will pray this week? How many of you prayed this morning? We said a moment ago, when we lift our voices in worship, it's really a prayer, is it not? We're praying, we're worshiping. When you stand praying, when you pray, when you seek the Father, you have a problem with anybody, deal with it. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Luke records Christ saying, "Do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Now, we're going to work through this, but the thing that's important to understand, Jesus is not saying, "Forgive others, and you will be saved." It sounds like that, but that's not what he's saying. We must understand that forgiveness is not the plan of salvation, it's the proof of salvation. Forgiveness is not the plan of salvation, it's the proof of salvation. We are not saved by works. We don't forgive enough people. You've forgiven that person quite a bit. Here's another guy you forgave. Here's a person you haven't done so much, but we tipped the scales and it's good enough to get into heaven. That's not at all. We're not saved by works at all. But our works are a result of our salvation. When you have no works in your life, your salvation becomes questionable. Has your heart truly been saved? Have you truly changed in your life? When asked, Jesus made some clear and strong statements regarding the Father's expectation of our attitude towards forgiving others. And it has some serious consequences to it. How many of you knew and memorized the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, when you grew up? I did too. Depends on your upbringing, I guess, and it's some sort of version of it. I remember, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," which is scripture, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it in heaven." How many know that? "Give us a day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses." You really want to pray that? "Forgive me, Lord, in the same manner that I forgive somebody else." How many of you prayed the Our Father before? How many of you prayed it many times growing up? How many have read it and said it's scripture and I need to apply it to my life? Do we really? "Lord, I'm going to ask you to forgive me in the same way I forgive so-and-so." Boy, I'll tell you, it's getting pretty quiet in here. Whether we pray it that way or not, whether we mean it that way or not, the thing that we need to understand is scripture. We're getting along. We're agreeing with God, saying on the Word of God, God still functions that way. And we rarely pay much attention to what Jesus said immediately following the Lord's Prayer, his model for prayer. We don't want to include this next immediate verse. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, we buy red-letter versions of the Bible. We want to know the very words of Jesus. I want to mark in red. I want to make sure they make the words of Jesus is very clear. We pay close attention to his promises, and we claim them for ourselves as intended. Though we may try, we cannot pick and choose what words of Christ we pay attention to and the ones we choose to ignore. They're the words of Christ. Peter asked Jesus, how many times was he expected to forgive somebody? And the subject was so important to Jesus that he did more than provide a simple answer. He could have said 7 times 70. He could have said 490. He could have said a lot. But he gave him a parable to explain the importance of forgiveness. He gave him a number, and the 490 was not a number that was definitive. It was, there is no limit. There is no limit. And then he gives him a parable. Talks about a king that he decided it was time to collect everything that was due him. So he calls everybody in that owes him something for payment. He calls his servants. There's a man who has a huge debt. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began to settle accounts. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Those who calculate talents come up with a figure anywhere from $1 billion to several billion dollars. Depends how you look at it. Some say it was 20 years worth of wages. One talent. They have all ways of looking at this, but 10,000 talents was way beyond his ability to pay. In Jesus' day, the reality is that talent was the highest unit of currency, and 10,000 was the highest Greek numeral. So Jesus was really coming up with a figure that you know, it was the best. It was beyond what anybody could ever imagine. It was the highest numeral, the highest amount of currency, highest number. It was a crazy number. And the point is, this man had a debt that'd be impossible to pay. There was no way he could pay this in several lifetimes. Verse 25, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. In other words, he was saying, let's get out of him what we can. We'll sell him. Sell everything he's got. His wife, his kids are all going. We'll get a few bucks out of this. You know, we'll call the rest a loss. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. This man's life was over. He had no way to repay this enormous amount of debt. And notice his reaction. Have patience with me, and I will pay you this completely. He couldn't have. Beyond his ability, he could not have done it. And we see this important lesson. The person who needs to be forgiven rarely properly calculates the amount they owe. They rarely get it. They rarely do get what they really owe. Someone has hurt you. Someone has injured you. Someone has sinned against you. And you expect much from them. They may know they have hurt you. Not any idea of the extent of it. And as we're absorbing this truth, remember it goes both ways. There will be times when we hurt others. Really? We know we do. Perhaps deliberately, perhaps without intention. But we rarely calculate the correct amount we actually owe. We rarely get the idea of the hurt or the offense. And Peter, he came, as we so often do, looking for rationalization as to how many times does he have to forgive? Where is the point that we stop at? The Pharisees taught him up to 3 times. Peter more than doubles that. I mean, he's going for the disciple of the year. I'm going to look really good in front of Jesus. I'm going to say seven times. We all have had great grievances that when we tell somebody else, we think unforgiveness is okay. It's right. It's even protective. I mean, if you just listen to my story, you will understand. If you just listen to the pain they got me, if you listen to how wrong I was wrong, to the injury, you'll get it. We don't have chapter and verse for that, but we act like that. Nobody, according to the Scripture of God, gets that. Nobody gets that ability to say, I get a walk on this one. I don't have to forgive them. And there are five rationalizations we typically use when we choose to not forgive. One is, I can't forgive this. It's too big. It's too big for me to forgive, so instead, I won't forgive it, and I will carry it around with me. How much sense does that make when you really listen to it? We could take a big bundle of something, put it up on our shoulder, and say, this is a hurt. And if you could really see how hurt I was, you would get it. And I can't let it go, so I'm going to carry it around with me. The reality is, the bigger it is, all the more important it is to let it go. It's too big. You need to let it go because you don't want it to eat you up and you don't want to carry it around with you. Now, sometimes we forgive the big things and we let all the little things get in the bank, so to speak, till it's almost just as big. But we carry these things around. I can't forgive this. It's too big. Time will heal it. Time heals all wounds, which is really a lie. You think you've gotten past this. Do you need me to stop for a moment? Can you get that back there? Because I know it's driving you crazy. I'm just teasing you. I'm just teasing you. Is it for me? Just tell them I'm busy. Tell them I'm busy. Preacher friend of mine one time was preaching somewhere, and he kept hearing his cell phone go off and go off and go off, and afterwards he asked his wife, this is a true story, he said, whose cell phone was that? She said, it was yours. It was in your pocket or wherever it was in the sink. It was like, so it's going off all the time. It has nothing to do with the message. But I forgive you for your cell phone. His truth was, I wasn't injured all that much, you know. Oh, help me, Jesus, please. Time heals all wounds. That's a lie. You know, you think you've gotten past this thing, it's not up bothering you as much as it used to, and then you bump into that person somewhere. And man, it's right back, isn't it? They call you, you bump into them, or somebody brings their name up, and ooh, all that junk is still in there. Time heals nothing. I can't forgive this, it's too big, time will heal it. I'll forgive when they say they are sorry. You may have to wait forever. They may have no idea they've hurt you. They may have hurt you and have no intention of saying they're sorry. They are not properly calculating the amount that they've hurt you, and they're not going to come. Scripture puts the forgiveness on you, not when they say they are sorry. And the reality is, if you're carrying this attitude around, if they did come, you're in no position to offer grace anyway. Because you've been petting this thing for so long, and you're so upset and angry that you want to get some payback. You want them to hurt a little bit. Number four, I can't forgive if I can't forget. This is backwards. I can't forgive if I can't forget. Unforgiveness is a decision to regularly renew the offense, to keep looking at it fresh. I want to keep reminding myself about this. I'm going to stay in unforgiveness. You can't forget until you forgive. You won't let it go until you forgive. It's all backwards. Forgiveness begins the process of forgetting it, letting it go. I can't forgive. This is too big. Time will heal it. I'll forgive when they say they're sorry. I can't forgive if I can't forget. I'll forgive If I forgive, they will just do it again. Well, what do you want to do? Keep one on your shoulder until the next one comes along and put the other one on your shoulder? All the more reason to let it go. We continue to carry the offense, and in so doing, we put up walls that assure the relationship will never be restored. Get that. We put up walls. We carry this offense. If I forgive them, they're just going to do it again. We carry it as a wall of protection, and it has complete assurance that this relationship is never going to be dealt with and never going to be restored. This doesn't mean that you put yourself in a position to be hurt or injured. We'll look at that in a moment. But when someone refuses to change and continues hurting or abusing you, then it's wise not to allow that to continue in your relationship. That has nothing to do with forgiveness, nothing whatsoever. You can forgive and love them from a distance. I want a note of caution here. Don't take the easy way out. Matthew 18 says, make every effort, if you will, to resolve the hurt with the other person before you distance yourself with them. The easy way out is I'm not even going to deal with it. I'm just going to stop seeing them. I have nothing to do with them. That's an easy way out, and you're not resolving anything. You can or may have someone in your life that you've come to, you've dealt with the hurt, you've dealt with the pain, and they refuse to listen or they continue to keep doing it. Okay, you've done the best you can. You can love them from a distance, but you still have to let it go. You still have to let it go. And unforgiveness is so destructive, and it causes a huge fallout, and it impacts far more people than just you. You think it's just all about you? You're wrong. Look at the man in the story. He goes before the king with a debt that was impossible to pay. Impossible to pay. Can you imagine the fear and trepidation? He knew he owed this king 10,000 talents, and he's now called to come before the king. What do you think he felt like when he was walking in there? I mean, he throws himself down, cries out for mercy, and he leaves out of there debt-free. Can you imagine the weight of that burden lifted? I don't think he imagined it. We'll see why in a minute. But this unimaginable burden had been lifted from him, and yet he refused to offer even the slightest forgiveness to his friend. He proves he never really experienced the forgiveness of the king, and he ends up in worse shape than before. Look at the fallout. He encounters a friend who owed him 100 denarii. Scripture tells us the denarii was the average day's wage for a common laborer. The guy owed the first servant 1/600,000 of the debt he owed the king, and that debt had been forgiven. I mean, it pales in comparison. You can't even imagine it. Some have calculated this and say that if a denarii was a day's labor, then the servant who owed the king 10,000 talents would have to work upwards of 200,000 years to repay the king. If you're going to really do it and look at time to do this mathematically, I mean, it's unpayable. And here's a guy that owes him something he could pay back. 100 denarii. And unforgiveness creates a huge fallout. The man has a mental meltdown. He meets a friend who owed him really a small debt in comparison, one that he must have been a friend at one time. He lent it to him, and he doesn't come up and say, hey, we need to talk about it. He grabs him and begins to choke him. I mean, don't miss that point. Give me that money! You know, and the guy falls down, begs him, and he has his friend who, guess what? He's no longer his friend. Amen? Does that make sense? He has a guy thrown in jail. He chokes him and has him thrown in jail. This is a guy you may want to put some distance from. You know, the one that's been choking you and throws you in jail for the debt. He has his friend thrown in jail. Unforgiveness, the guy has a mental breakdown. It causes a huge fallout, and it shatters relationships. He trashed the relationship with this man and with his coworkers. 31 says, when the other servants saw what they had happened, they were greatly distressed. They couldn't believe what this guy had done. And they go and tell their master everything that happened. The king summons him again. Goes before the king a second time. And you know what he tells the king then? nothing. Because he has nothing left to say. There was nothing that would make it right before the king. Lord, you have forgiven me so much, but you got to understand why I can't forgive so-and-so. Really? Because it's 10,000 talents compared to 100 denarii. It's an unpayable debt due to a payable debt. It's something that is not even comparable. It's so beyond our comprehension to put it in the right language. The consequences of unforgiveness are lasting. Then a master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" I mean, that's a rhetorical question, right? I gave you mercy. Shouldn't you have done the same? Now, if you remember what was going to happen, the king was going to sell him and his wife and his children and sell them into slavery. That sounded bad. What comes next is worse. In his anger, his master turned him over as jailers to be tortured until he paid back all he owed. Turned him over to the jailers to be tortured to pay him back all he owed. The king really didn't choose the punishment. The servant did by his actions. He was thrown in jail until he paid back. He had a debt that was unpayable. And especially back then, how much do you make in jail? Nothing. He's going to be tortured for an eternity. Now, some have looked at that and said, and that gives an element of truth to this, that when you have unforgiveness in your heart, you have personal torture in your life in all sorts of areas. You allow things to come in. You're eaten up with all sorts of stuff. But I'm going to take it pretty literal. The rationalizations for unforgiveness are foolish when you look at them. The fallout is huge, and the consequences are lasting. We rationalize and justify why we have the right to be angry, and we stay in our anger with unforgiveness. And when we choose to do that, we are not looking at forgiveness the way God looks at forgiveness. Matthew 6, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." James 2:13, "There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." We love the mercy of God. We love the grace of God. It's been said that grace is receiving what we do not belong to us, we do not deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Somebody has hurt you. Something is owed. You've been hurt. Did your hurt and your pain cost God something? Who paid the penalty? God did. Jesus Christ, the Son. You got to take that pain. You got to let it go. You can't demand payment from them. Matthew 5:7 is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Unforgiveness has been called the cancer of the soul. And forgiveness brings a lot of healing with it. Forgiveness is a decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. It's a choice. Forgiveness is a decision to release the person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. It's a choice. Forgiveness is not enabling. You don't have to help the person hurts you again. Hopefully you can work through it. Hopefully they can listen and see. And there's something we really haven't touched on. We'll just mention it briefly, that when you have aught with somebody, you go to somebody with something, it's so important to listen to what they have to say. To listen, not just make your case, but to listen so you can resolve it. And if you can't resolve it, I said a minute ago, you don't have to stay there in a sense, and allow them to keep hurting you. So it's not enabling them. I've seen people that I keep forgiving, but they just allow this pain to go on. They enable them. Forgiveness is not rescuing. Your forgiveness does not mean they don't have to face consequences of their action. I can think of several grievous things. I can think of a simple illustration. Suppose you have a son that is repeatedly told, don't throw the ball towards the window, towards the house. He throws the ball through the window and breaks the window. Do you forgive him? Yes. Does he have to have consequences for breaking the window? Yeah. And that simple principle carries over into much larger things. Forgiveness is not rescuing. Forgiveness is not putting yourself at risk for injury. You have somebody that drinks and are abusive when they drink. Forgiveness does not mean that you continue to allow yourself to be put in harm's way. And this is one illustration, but you get the principle. Forgiveness is not putting yourself at risk for injury. You are responsible to forgive. You're not responsible for the other person's reaction. Matthew 6, 14, 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is not salvation by works. Jesus is not saying, if you forgive, you will be saved. You're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works that no one should boast. Simply put, those that have been forgiven must forgive, lest they show themselves incapable of being forgiven. People, scholars, commentaries, all these scriptures, they wrestle through them as I have. And they're tough. They're tough. Does it mean that once saved, if you walk in unforgiveness, you can lose your salvation? I don't see anywhere in Scripture where, well, it's very hard to lose your salvation, to walk away from God, unless you choose to purposely do that. Does it mean, such as the man in the message, in the king's story, the servant never really experienced the true forgiveness in the first place in his heart? Because the one Scripture at the end of it said, you must forgive them in your heart. Has to be a heart situation. Does it mean that they never really experienced God's forgiveness in the first place? They just said a prayer and it meant nothing? Quite possibly. Or does it mean that you as a saved individual who has accepted Jesus Christ but refused to be obedient to your Christianity, and when you go to God on a daily basis, though you're saved and ask for forgiveness, you're not forgiven? I mean, what is forgiveness? How many of you have to repent for sin throughout the day, throughout the week, in walking out your faith with God? All of us. And all of us want to hold on to the promise that I'm forgiven. My relationship with God is restored. Jesus said, if you're not forgiven of anything else, don't come to me until you've dealt with it, is really what he's saying. And you're willing to allow that relationship to be hurt between you and God or hindered? It's a very dangerous place to be. Jesus' parable makes it clear that God takes how we forgive others very seriously. His grace is incredible, wonderful, but it's not cheap. And he refuses to let you behave as if it were. We rejoice in our forgiveness. We rejoice in being washed clean. We rejoice in coming into the throne room of God. It's all part of what we do. It is so wonderful. We can't carry this unforgiveness with others. And if we're going to go into 2015 and want a good year, let's not drag all this junk from 2014 with us. Let's deal with it. I'm going to trust God's going to let you begin to start working. I'm going to invite the worship team forward as I say these couple things here. But I suspect many of you are dealing with some things. Dealing with a hurt, dealing with letting go of it. I read a story recently. Some of you may know of John Maxwell. He's a well-known leadership. He had a large church years ago, and he's done a lot of stuff for leadership and Christian basis. Very good. And he talks about his father. And his father one day was being interviewed by somebody, and the interviewer asked his father about a man that had said some horrible things about Maxwell's father. He says, what do you think of this man? He said, I think he's a fine man. And he said, how can you say those things about him when he said this and this about you? And Maxwell's father said, you asked what I thought of him, not what he thought of me. I like that attitude. That's a good attitude. Search your heart about where you stand with God. Search your heart today. I think some of you are dealing with it right now. Search your heart this week about somebody that you haven't forgiven. And begin the process of taking it to God. Hopefully, prayerfully, next week we'll help you even work through more of it. But it's nothing. You don't have to wait till then. Let's deal with this unforgiveness in our heart. Let's get ourselves right with God. And let's stand and worship our God.